to confess that you have been in error, that you have believed in error, that you have been championing a cause that is absolutely in error, and to admit your mistake, to confess that you've been doing what is wrong. That is the toughest thing in human nature to face, I verily believe. Now, going through this chapter, telling where Jesus Christ has been 1,900 years, what he's doing, what he's been doing for 1,900 years, what he's doing today, the priesthood book, the neglected book in your Bible, we're in the 12th chapter, where it's speaking about chastisement and punishing. And where we have been reading, it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." And we've been going through a lot of things about juvenile delinquency, this newer, more modern psychology that seems to have the impression that we should never punish children. People seem to assume or take it for granted that if you punish anyone, you do it in hate and in anger. Well, entirely too many parents have punished their children in anger. Most parents don't punish the children until the children get on their nerves. And then they get impatient, and because they get mad, they punish the child. That's not the way to punish a child at all. On the other hand, to go to the other extreme then and say, well, then I won't ever punish my child. I'll let him do just what he pleases. I believe that his impulses are always inherently good. Human nature is inherently good. That's a great mistake. The truth is, human nature is killing us if we don't wake up, my friends, and learn where we have been wrong. And that's the toughest thing, as I say. And no one is a Christian. No one is, as they say, saved. They talk about salvation and who's saved and who isn't. No one is saved in the sense that they mean it. No one is a Christian. No one is really belonging to Christ or has any assurance of salvation unless that person has been really conquered and has come to really admit how wrong they've been. And I don't believe you've ever gone through that unless it's been an experience where you've really felt it and where it's been pretty tough to take. You've got to have really been whipped and conquered, in my estimation, or you have never come to the place where you're really converted and where you're really changed. Now, that's precisely what we're reading here in this chapter, where this is explaining this part of Christ's job, his duties right now as our high priest. However, he's not going to be your high priest unless you come to him voluntarily. He's not going to be your ruler and your coming king unless you, that is at the present time, unless you come to him voluntarily. But if you do, he's going to correct you. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Do you know the word of God is profitable to correct us and reprove us and rebuke us? That's what the Bible is for. Why is it that so many people say, "I just can't understand the Bible"? Why is it, my friends? I'll tell you why. It's because the Bible is the word of God, and it's profitable to correct us and to reprove us and to rebuke us and to instruct us in righteousness where we are not righteous and where we're wrong, and we don't like to admit it, and we don't want to be corrected, and we don't want to be reproved. Why, when I started out preaching the Bible, I remember back here, well, it wasn't when I started preaching, but it's when this present work was being started. Up west of Eugene, Oregon, out in a country schoolhouse, and I think I've mentioned this to you before, how a man met me on the road. It was out on the country road one time, and he stopped me. I was walking. I didn't have an automobile in those days. And this man said, "Mr. Armstrong, you're not going to get far." "Well," I said, "that's so? What makes you think that?" "Well," he says, "because you're preaching the Bible just as it is. You're telling the truth about it." And he says, "that Bible corrects people and reproves them. And people won't stand for it. It's just too strong for them." "Why," he says, "other preachers don't come out as strong as you do. A lot of the Bible they just don't touch on. They just sort of let it alone. But you come right out with these things and Why, what do? You stand up there, and when you preach to people, you smack them right between the eyes, and you give them a good hard sock right on the jaw. And he said, it hurts. He said, you're never going to get far. Why, people won't support it, and you've got to get your support from people, or how are you going to go on? I said, my dear sir, I'm not looking to people for support. I serve God Almighty. And I've learned years ago that if you're going to serve a man, the man who pays you, you have to serve him. And you have to do what he wants. There's an old expression, Jones pays the freight, give Jones what he wants. In fact, you have to give Jones what he wants or he won't keep on paying the freight. That's the old slang expression there. Consequently, I had learned that if you're going to let the people hire you and pay you a salary, you have to preach what the people want. So this man said, you won't get far because you have to preach what the people want. I said, no, I'm not serving the people. I'm serving God. God Almighty called me to this ministry, and I'm going to preach what God wants, and I look to God for the financial support. Now, this was way back in the days of the Depression, so a little money had to go a long ways anyway, and I told him that I was not looking to people, that I was going to preach what God wanted. And I said, I know this, if a man is serving God, and if he's relying on God for his economic support, he must preach what God wants preached and not what the people want to hear, or God isn't going to reward him or supply his need. And I'm looking to God for it, so he's the boss in this case, and I have to preach what the boss wants. Well, he shook his head. He didn't understand that. Now, we are sending this true message of God, and it does smack people right between the eyes. That's true. It does correct and reprove and rebuke people. It does shout aloud and tell people their sins, as God said. It's not a soft purring thing to just sort of lull you to sleep and pat you on the back and make you think you're a better Christian than you are. We don't do that. We tell you the unvarnished truth. God is working out a purpose here below, and that purpose is to bring you and me to a state of happiness and of peace and of joy and, where we can be like God and where we'll be in need of nothing either. God doesn't need anything you have. No, but he does lay on you the responsibility of doing certain things, even for him, not because he needs it, but because you need it, because it's for your good. That's why God actually lays on us the responsibility of tithing, for instance, and of a good many things that he does, not because he needs it, but because we need it, and it's for our good. Well, it doesn't look that way to us, does it? The carnal mind is hostile toward God, enmity toward God in Bible language, and it just isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, we have the satisfaction of knowing that we're serving God, and we're looking to God wholly. And yes, we have our financial problems. Don't think we don't. We do. And anyone that says they don't have financial problems, well, I question their veracity a little bit. I think they might be stretching the truth a little bit if they think they don't have financial problems. But God has promised to supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he does. He does. We may have problems, but we beg all right, and we ask when we're in need, but we get on our knees and ask God. And God has never failed. And I don't know whether we've gone far or not. We're going clear around this world. And some of you are going to recognize the significance of that, and you're going to know it's a lot later than people think. And time is marching on faster than we realize. In fact, it is just simply, it isn't just marching. It's going at the speed of a rocket right now. That's what time is doing, a lot faster than we realize. Well, God, it says here, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he does it for our good because he loves us. Oh, I'm thankful, very thankful, that God chastened me. He took away my idol, which was business and money and making of money. And Well, I hope to be very important someday in the business world. That was my ambition as a young man. And God took all that away. He showed me I couldn't have it. And he made me content to get along without money, to live in poverty if need be. Well, I found it wasn't necessary to live in poverty, but we did have to live in it a few years. And we had to be willing to. What's your idol? You know, we don't all worship idols that are made that we call God or Christ or something like that. A statue or something that we call an idol. Maybe your automobile's your idol. Maybe your own children are your idol. Maybe your home. Maybe the movies. Maybe looking at the wrong kind of thing too much and spending too much time on television is your idol, is it? What's your idol? You probably have one, and you better get rid of it. It's going to kill you if you don't kill it. Now, it's a fight to the death. You're going to let it kill you, or you're going to kill it. Funny thing is, you seem to like that idol. You don't want to give it up. But the Word of God is going to chasten you. Maybe it's chastening some of you this minute through what I'm saying right now. And the Lord only chastens those he loves. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God is love. And God chastens, God reproves, God punishes. A God of love punishes, and he does it in love. That's the thing. Now, we should never punish our children just because they're getting on our nerves and because we're mad and angry. God doesn't do it that way, but you should punish your children. Now, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom a father chasteneth not? Well, today we have some. Well, it was unheard of when the Bible was written. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, if God is not chastening you, if God isn't really pinning your ears back, if he through his word is not correcting you and reproving you so that you have to admit it, and so that you are overcoming and straightening up and repenting, then it says here, whereof all, as all who are really Christians are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That's in your Bible. It says you're not a son of God. You are not a child of God. You are not a Christian because you are not Christ's. None is Christ's unless he has the Spirit of Christ. You read that in Romans 8, verse 9. And God gives his Holy Spirit only to them that obey him, Acts 5:32. Oh, yes, I tell you, we need to know some of these things. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Are you under real subjection to God? Do you live by every word of God? Do you let the Bible correct and reprove you? That's one way God does it, is through the Bible. For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, or their own anger, whichever it might have been, and so on. But he, God, for our profit. Do you see that, my friends? That God chastens us, God punishes us for our profit. I'm stopping to mark that in red ink in my Bible. I did it just now while I was talking. He, for our profit. That's why God punishes us. Maybe you better mark that right there. That we might be partakers of his holiness. And you can't unless you're corrected. You can't receive the holiness of God the way you've been unless you've let him correct you. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Oh, I can tell you, I know that's true by experience. I've had to suffer, and I didn't like it. It certainly was not joyous at the time. It was the most terrible thing I've ever had to live through. But I look back now, and I know that it has yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I'm thankful that God chastened me. I'm thankful he took my idols away. I'm thankful that I can't have them. I had to give them up. Are you willing to give up? You have to be willing to give up your own self. Wherefore, listen here, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Don't be discouraged because you get corrected. Don't be downcast, and don't give up. No, but rather, lift up the hands that hang down. Take courage. Forget the things that are past. Once you confess them, once you repent of them, once you turn away from them, accept Christ as your Savior and His shed blood for the remission of your sins, and it's wiped out. It's erased from your life. Forget it. Forget the things that are behind, as the Apostle Paul said, and press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it is a calling. It's a calling you'll have to work at. And make straight paths for your feet. That's the way of God, by the Bible, living by every word of it. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Then we come where it says to follow peace with all men, and holiness without which none shall see the Lord. Well, that covers this subject of chastening. I've had a lot to say about child training. I want to tell you, my friends, the Bible says that if you don't punish your child, you don't love him. That's what it says over here in Proverbs 23:13. Proverbs, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from the grave. And then here it is back here in the 13th chapter of Proverbs, and the 24th verse, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Do you hate your son or do you love him, your child? I tell you, we better realize that. A lot of little children are getting spanked now and then, but I hope it's in love around the country as a result of some of these programs of ours. And I hope that you realize that it should be done in love, never in a temper, and only for their good. Be careful how you do it. Now, we had come down to the place where he told us to follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And then, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, we can fail of the grace of God. Or, as you read back here in 2 Corinthians 6 and the first verse, you could come short of it. And so we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And we read another passage, if God spared not the angels that sinned, take heed lest he spare not thee. Oh, there's so much in your Bible showing that grace is something you can lose. And let me tell you something else. The only ones who receive the grace of God are those who are doing the law of God, obeying God. Respect for the authority of God. Respect for the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. How many of you really fear the Bible? How many of you are afraid to go contrary to it? How many of you really tremble at the Word of God? Now be honest, not very many of you. Why, you take it lightly. You treat the Word of God with contempt, a great many of you now, don't you? Now perhaps you don't. But maybe you do. A lot of you people listening do, and you know it. And if you don't, then you know that a lot of others listening do. And I tell you, here is the Word of God, the very Word of God. This is the Word that you're going to be judged by, and you're going to come into that judgment, and you can't escape it. As certainly as you draw the breath of life, you're going to be there. If you die, you're going to be resurrected, and you'll be in that judgment. You're going to be judged by your works and by this Word of God, and your works according to this Word of God. Jesus Christ said that man should live by every Word of God. Most of you treat that with contempt. You live according to your own vanity, your own desires, your selfishness, your greed, and according to what other people think or what other people do. You're a victim of circumstance. You're a victim of the traditions, the customs, the ways of the people around you. You do just what they do. If there are a lot of dumb sheep on the way to the slaughter, you just join them. You're so naive, aren't you? You just join them. You go right along, just like a dumb sheep going to the slaughter. My friends, your mind was given you to think with. If the crowd is going the wrong way, you better pull away from the crowd and go the right way. Or do we ever stop to think about those things? And do we have the courage? Have we got the backbone? Have we got the moral fortitude and stamina to do it? If we see it. Well, we're told, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. There again, this bitterness, getting angry and then finally resentful and bitter against someone else that you think has wronged you. Usually, my friends, you may be the one who's in the wrong, but you won't see that. You can't see your own wrongs, but oh, how you can see the other fellow's wrongs. You can't see that great big beam or railroad tie in your own eye, but you can see the little tiny splinter in the other fellow's eye. That's the way Jesus explained it in modern language. And so we don't see these things. We get bitter against the other fellow. We imagine he's the only one that is wrong. We don't see or don't confess or admit our own wrongs. We don't go to work on ourselves, but oh, how we would love to go to work on that other fellow. Well, we need to watch this thing because this root of bitterness, once it takes a place in your heart, can completely overthrow you and you can fail of the grace of God and fail of any salvation. You can miss the boat entirely, the whole purpose of your having been born, until it might be better if you had never been born, because you were born for a purpose. We're put on this earth for a very great and wonderful purpose. Now it continues, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He was hungry, and he didn't put much value on that birthright. He was willing to sell it for just a morsel of food. It was actually a bowl of red soup. And a morsel of meat, that King James language means a morsel of food, not necessarily animal meat. I don't know that there was any beef or chicken or any animal food of any kind in that bowl of red soup. But nevertheless, it was food. For you know. Now, he didn't value that. That birthright that God had passed on through him. And you know, my friends, that birthright is the thing that has made us the greatest nation on this earth today. Very few know that. It has nothing to do with spiritual salvation. It has nothing to do with eternal life as such. It has to do with material and national greatness and wealth on this earth. And that was given to Esau. And it could have been his for his children and his descendants. And his children and descendants are the Turkish people today. Now, the Turkish people have always resented it. They have always wanted the birthright. They have always wanted to possess the land of Palestine. And they did have it for a long time. But they've been driven out again. They've always had to take a back seat as a second-rate power among the nations. And they could have been the head, they could have been the leading nation of the world, if Esau, their father, had retained that birthright, because it contained the promises that would have made his descendants the mightiest, the most powerful, the most prosperous nation of people on the face of the earth. They would have been the great merchants. They would have had the great shipping lanes. They would have possessed the gateways to the seas and control the commerce of the world. They would have had the greatest military power and force in the world. They would have been able to conquer any nation. Why, 100 of them could put 1,000 to flight, 1,000 of them, 10,000 others to flight. That's what they could have had if Esau had not sold that birthright. Think how important it was. But to him, it was of so little importance, he sold it for a little mess of pottage or a bowl of red soup. My friends, you were put here for something even greater. And God has given you not just a birthright, but an opportunity of grace that amounts to a whole lot more than that birthright did. Even though his descendants could have had all of that, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, you alone as an individual can come into something far greater than that. And yet when it comes, to the Word of God, and that's where it's going to come from. Well, I suppose any kind of amusement or entertainment, going to a movie, going to a dance, or seeing some underworld or detective mystery on TV or something of that kind takes precedence in our lives. We'd rather do it. Or we think more of what people think of us, and we'll go with them to the slaughter and give up every bit of it. Listen, if you go that way, you'll be just like Esau. Later, he woke up and realized what he had disposed of. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected and found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And that's the way some of you are going to be. You're hearing the truth now. Some of you are having your opportunity right here and now. You pass it up just like he did, treat it cheaply, of no account. You don't realize how tremendous is the future for all eternity that God Almighty is holding open to you. I want to tell you it's greater than anything you can conceive. Now, for you are not come unto the mount that may be touched and that burned with fire, nor into the blackness and the darkness of the tempest. You know, like back at Moses, Mount Sinai, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, the voice they heard entreated the word should not be spoken to them anymore because they couldn't endure, and they had to ask God to even stop, and Moses had to stand between them. But we're come to the Mount Zion, or the spiritual mount, the church of God, when we have the Holy Spirit today. Oh, my friends, don't treat it cheaply. Now listen, if you are ready to really repent of your disobedience to God, to His spiritual law, if you're now ready to surrender your will to God and you want to become one of His children, if you are now ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and real living faith and a life of obedience, then by all means, you should write immediately right now before you do another thing for our special booklet on water baptism. Because the next step that God commands you to take is baptism. But here again, the many are all mixed up, confused, deceived. Now, this booklet on water baptism will make it all clear. You can check with your own Bible, and it'll become clear. Now, to delay getting this booklet might mean your eternity. It's the most important thing in your life right now. And listen, you'd better also ask for the booklet on faith for salvation. That's another booklet, Faith for Salvation. Now, just for your own peace of mind, I advise you to send in and get this booklet and read it and then read your own Bible. This book will open your eyes, this little booklet. What kind of faith? There's no charge for it. Now, I hope you've already gotten paper and an envelope. If not, get it right now and a pen. First, write down the call letters of the station to which you were listening. And then, request the booklet on water baptism and the booklet on faith for salvation. And send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Pasadena, California. So, until next time, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.